Going to continue this morning with a look at where we had begun last week. We talked last week about a reflection on the last year and a half of our lives and what we hope to have learned as a church. It was an effort on my part, and I hope on your part, to bring some kind of sense to the chaos of the last 2 years, rather than see it as an unmitigated failure, as we might be tempted to do. It was a strange couple of years. We can look at it and say, you know, not everything went the way we thought, but we had some opportunities for good to come of it, and I hope we learned from it. Last week, we had three basic lessons that we learned from the COVID era that may or may not be over, and it doesn't matter to my point, because we can still say we've lived through some of it, maybe all of it, whatever it is. We've learned something, and the first lesson was normal is a lie. I mentioned in the announcements that this church has been through a season of change that, again, I continue to blame on Bud, that some of it was asked for and some of it was not. Some of it was embraced eagerly and some of it reluctantly, but change just kind of comes our way. It's what happens. There's no putting that genie back in the bottle, in a sense. Circumstances are beyond our control. And normal is a lie. The idea that there is some perfect season of life and everything will be okay just as soon as we get back to that. We complained about it when we were there, and if we could go back in a time machine, we'd complain about it again. And it's never coming back, whatever it was. Some things will come back, some things won't. Even the things that come back won't be the same. A couple of weeks back, I went to my... Be generous and compassionate as I say this, because it hurts me. I went to my 20th year homecoming game at Seminole High School, which is odd because I only graduated high school 3 years ago, and I don't know how that math works up. But I was there, and they invited me to come sit with the band. I was played trumpet and was drum major my senior year. And they said, hey, a lot of the band people are going to get together and sit with the band. And I thought, that would be great. I mean, you talk about reliving the glory days. Pulled out my old trumpet, you know, that needed some valve oil, Craig. It hadn't been played in a while, but it's all right. I lubed it up and got ready to go and sat with the band kids and realized I was old as dirt. And I didn't know anyone there, and nobody I knew was there. The group that was celebrating their 10-year high school reunion showed up in mass. I didn't know any of them, and I definitely didn't know any of the kids currently in band, and everything was different, and everything was weird. Normal is a lie, and there's no going back, right? You can't reclaim that. It's just the way it goes. 10 years, I'm not going back. That'll show them. Fact is, time moves on, and that's the way that it goes, because it's never a good time. If you wait for perfect circumstances to do the things that matter, you'll just never do the things that matter. There's always going to be a reason not to. There's always going to be an obstacle. You can see it as a frustrating obstacle or an opportunity, but it's going to be there one way or the other. And we can either work within the system and the hand we've been dealt, or we can give up and wait. And if you wait, you're going to be waiting a long time, because normal is a lie, and it's never a good time to do the things that need doing. There's nothing left except just to do it, which was our third point. Not everything matters. Some things are left undone, and good riddance. Some things didn't matter as much as we thought. Again, I went to my high school reunion game, as such as it was, and I was walking around being nostalgic. You really feel old as dirt when it turns out the high school you went to school in has been condemned since then, so I can't even go into the building, so that was exciting. But I was remembering, looking at the outside of Seminole High School, Mrs. Rose's English class. Mrs. Rose was at the time, just to show you, there's no such thing as normal, my least favorite teacher at the time, and in hindsight, my most favorite teacher, who taught me a lot about English, and don't blame her for my bad grammar, but she taught me a lot about how to read a book and so forth. But I remember in her classroom, there was a sign on her bulletin board, and it said, in simple letters, "No one will remember what you wore today." And I remember that sign, and I don't remember what I was wearing that day or anybody else. But boy, at the time, stuff like that really seemed like it mattered, didn't it? And one of the things that I hope the last 2 years have taught us is there were a lot of things we thought mattered that probably didn't matter, at least not as much as we thought, which only serves to emphasize the things that actually do matter, things that actually stand out. So today, that was our look back last week. Today, we continue with our question, now what? We got the where we came from. What is it that looms ahead of us? What is the way to think about this thing called church as whatever unfold next unfolds? I'm not going to try to make any prophecies today. If anything has been taught to me in the last 2 years, this would be lesson number four, I am bad at predicting the future. Every prediction I have made related to events and circumstances in the last 2 years has been wrong. Every single one. I remember we were on vacation when the church kind of closed down for the first time in March of 2020, and I said, this will be over in a few weeks. I'll get back, and we'll just go back to whatever. And then I said, it'll be over in a few months, and then, you know, maybe sometime this decade, it'll all come to an end. I have been wrong every single time, and so I am no longer in the prediction business. That's not my job. Whatever happens, maybe COVID is gone for good, and we'll get bloated or whatever thing happens next, right? There's going to be something. Maybe it'll be the weather. I don't know. There's always something going on that changes things in a way that you didn't expect, and that's just the way it goes. So what's happening next? No prophecies from me today. It's not my business. But we can take a look at what the church needs to be and how we need to think about it moving ahead. And we have two beautiful pictures, simple pictures, given to us by our Lord that I want you to take home today that are just as simple and memorable as they come, the idea of salt and light. It's great because they work in any era. They work in any circumstance. They work in any time and place or geography with any group of people. If you want to follow God, the metaphors of salt and light work. And they were introduced to us in Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verses 13 through 16 in just a moment, but just the highlights are, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And those two claims are statements of fact. It always amazes me how much confidence God seems to have in us when he says things like this. You can go back to the Old Testament and see the same thing. You ever read the Ten Commandments carefully? You notice there's not a single commandment in the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say, do not have any other gods before me. It says, you will not have any other gods before me. Both a threatening statement and a statement of confidence. My people will not have any other gods. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does much the same thing. He doesn't say, go be the salt of the earth and go be the light of the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. As if to say, from a negative point of view, if it's not you, it's nobody. And from a positive point of view, that this is something he really believes and expects us to accomplish, regardless of circumstance. So what does it mean? Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt has a purpose that can't be replicated by really anything else, right? There's not really a great salt substitute. If salt isn't salty, there's not a plan B. If salt isn't salty, there's really no purpose for salt. It has a job to do. It has one job, and it does it really well or not at all. It's kind of a binary choice. It's either salty or it's not. It either works or it doesn't. I believe that the church has to be viewed in this way. And so my first observation this morning is that much like salt, the church is needed. And I want to say that in a careful way, because I'm choosing this morning to present this point differently than I had originally thought to. Again, I had a great conversation with the staff a few weeks ago talking about what would we like to say to the church. And part of me, when you're preaching, you know that fear, guilt, and shame are great motivators, it turns out. That's why hellfire and brimstone sermons are so popular. And so it'd be really easy to say, you need the church. If you don't get here and put your rear ends in a pew, you're going to be lost forever. You need the church. That's not even false, for what it's worth. It's just not the sermon I decided to preach today. But I think there's something else we need to see about the church, and that's the church is needed. Not just that you need the church is needed. The world needs salt. The world needs seasoning. Folks, when you look at the world today, the church has been functionally on a hiatus across the world. And you can see the results haven't been that great. The world needs the church. There's nobody else out there doing what churches do. Sometimes, and you may have noticed this, sometimes I'm a cynic about government. I'm not always a cynic about government. Once in a while, I send Ronnie a text and say, hey, you guys did a good job this week, you know? Government can be a force for good. Government can bring a little order to the chaos. Government can be a good thing. But I'll tell you something, government is not the church. When the church is out of the picture, government doesn't fill that gap, and they can't. It's not their job. I'm a big fan of the ancient philosopher Aristotle, who had a lot to say about different forms of government. And he says, let me tell you what kind of government you want. If you believe people are good, you want a monarchy. You want a really good man to run the whole show, and then really good people to just go about their business and not worry about it. If you think people are bad, you want a democracy, because it spreads the bad around a little bit, instead of putting it in one place. So I don't know what it says about us, but we said, you know, democracy, that ought to work in America. And it ought to be a reminder to us that our democratic form of government exists to kind of mitigate the bad in the world. Punish evildoers, carry out laws for egregious crimes, respond to cataclysms when they happen, right? To just kind of mitigate the worst things that happen. That's what our government is set up to do. It is not arranged to make anybody a better person. It's not its job, and it can't do it. You know what could? A body of people who followed a truly good king. Those people could get better. The world needs that, and there is no civic. I can have the same conversation with civic organizations, with our institution of public education, with your favorite club or whatever. Every group that's out there, every organization, every business, everything we've got going for us, all of them have a function. Many of those functions are good. None of them make you good. None of them contribute to your morality. None of them teach you how to live in a meaningful way. None of them actually make the world better. Most of them just keep it from getting more bad. Worse would be the better, Miss Rose would say to say. There's a role for all those organizations, but ultimately the church is needed. And I think the last 2 years have taught us what a huge hole in our society opens up when the church is on vacation. And we can't afford that. The church is needed. And the lesson of salt is that it gives us a choice to either be salt or garbage. I made this slide, John, before I realized what the message said in its translation, its paraphrase here. It says it's either salt or it's garbage, and that's exactly right, right? It's not that it's salt or slightly less salty salt. It's salt or it's garbage, okay? There is no purpose for a middle ground church. There is no function and no value for a lukewarm church. You see? I think the world has by and large decided the church isn't necessary because they've never seen one. Because we have fallen so egregiously short of the expectations of what it means to be God's people on so many occasions that they've never seen what salt tastes like. And so they say, well, that sounds like garbage to me. Whose fault is that? Folks, that's not God's fault. That's on us. The world needs the church to be the church, to be active, to be faithful, to be committed, to be sacrificing in our communities and in our world. We have to make a choice to either be salt or be garbage. And folks, the world doesn't need any more garbage. Jesus goes on in the next verse to say, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Darkness can be a pretty scary thing. Power outage is never fun. We get to see it a little bit. But in our modern world, we're so accustomed to light on demand, I think we probably miss the metaphor here of the power of what Jesus is saying. You know, people in the ancient world went to bed early. You know what time they went to bed? When the sun went down. They didn't stay up and read their favorite book, one, because they didn't have books, but two, because it was dark, right? And lights were expensive and complicated and sometimes burnt your house down. Light was a precious commodity in a dark world. And what Jesus tells us is the same way the church is needed, you are needed. Again, stating that very particularly this morning, because I could have said it the other way around. I could have said, you need the gospel, which is true. You need religion, also true. You need faith, and you need, and on, all of that true. But today's point is that the world needs you. The world needs your light. It's not a lot. That's something that also has been taught to us in the last 2 years. My little flickering flame isn't as bright as I had hoped. Knew a couple that got married one time. You've seen the Unity candles, right, that they do at weddings. This couple had a custom-made kind of oil lamp Unity candle, right? Fun fact, kiddos, if you don't pull out the wick first and test it before your wedding ceremony, funny things can happen. And they hadn't. And so there's this much of the wick sticking up over the top of it, and they go to light it, and it lights, and it's this big. And there's the preacher up on stage. This flame represents your love and the continuing commitment of covenant in your marriage. We all thought, we hope not. Sometimes my life is a tiny, tiny little flame, right? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm contributing much. And the answer is I'm probably not. In the grand scheme of things, there's a whole lot of people on the planet. And there's a whole lot of human history going on. And God's a lot bigger than me, and the problems are a lot bigger than me, and I'm pretty tiny. But you know, you add them all up, and it really does make a difference. It really does make a difference. If you've ever tried to light a room with candles, you know that you don't just get a bigger candle, right? You add more candles. Lots and lots and lots of little lights accomplish a lot. It adds up. Every one of you is one of these little lights. I'm not going to try to give you an ego trip and say you can change the world on your own. You can't. But together, light makes a contribution to what this world is going to look like. And again, it's an absolute. It's an either or. You are either making the world brighter or darker. Right? You're either contributing to the solution or you're part of the problem. That applies to every choice that you make, every word that you speak, every comment on Facebook is either making the world a little bit brighter or a little bit darker. That's your part in this. You are either a light or you're a place where a light needs to be. There's nothing else. So what do we need to learn from this era of history and time? A second thing we could learn is that we have to make this choice. The world has enough darkness in it in the same way it has enough garbage in it. Are you going to be one of the people that make it better? You are needed. You personally, not some abstract they out there that needs to do something. One of my least favorite expressions. Somebody ought to do something about that. The somebody is you. It's always been you, and it's always been me. And that's all there is a whole bunch of yous and me's in the world. And we're either making it better or not. That's the task of the church, regardless of circumstance. Finally, verse 16 said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. From that, I conclude that God tells us your works are needed. Let me tell you what that means. Let me just give you the negative first of all. That doesn't mean that God needs your works. Okay? If you never, ever, 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 ever in a million years do anything good, God is not made less by that. God's victory at the end of all things is secure and certain and not dependent on you. He will have his glory. He will have his victory. He will accomplish his will in Christ Jesus our Lord forever and ever, world without end. Amen. That's going to happen. He doesn't need anything you do. For that matter, you don't need your good works. And what I mean by that is there aren't enough good works you could pile up into the equation to make you good enough to overcome the sins you committed, to merit the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's not what good works are for. So make those two caveats. God doesn't need your good works. For what it's worth, you don't need your good works. Jesus accomplished that. But we live in a world that needs your good works. The people sitting next to you in the pew need your good works. Your next door neighbor needs your good works. The community of Ada needs your good works. Our country and our world needs your good works. God will have his way one way or another. But what it looks like along the way is by and large up to the choices we make. And your works are needed. When the church takes a vacation and takes a hiatus or says the circumstances are bad and we're not going to be active, the result is all the good works that churches do also cease. God is not made less, and I suppose your salvation is not less secure, but the world is a grimmer and darker place without the activity of passionate, faithful, spirit-led, forward-looking Christian people. We've got to get busy doing the work because they're needed in this world. The church is needed. You are needed. Your works are needed, which means you are either going to make a choice to contribute or consume. You're either going to be a doer who adds something to the discussion or a consumer that takes something away. I have no interest in participating in or developing or leading or serving in any capacity a church of satisfied customers. But I would be very excited to be part of a church of contributors, of workers, of servants, of edified members who are living every day in the image of Jesus Christ our Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve, and became the servant of all. That's who the world needs us to be. So my message today, looking forward at what lies ahead, is simply this: you are needed. I hope somewhere in the last 2 years you notice some things that you need. I hope the church helps your life. I hope the church makes it better. I hope when you're here instead of not here, your life gets a little better. Your burdens become a little bit lighter. I hope all those things are true. But whether they're true or not, you are needed. What are you doing to contribute your light and your salt to this world? What are you doing? Concrete. Have an answer to that question. Think it through. And may God bless us in the days ahead as we seek to be salt and light. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, you have more confidence in us than we deserve. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for your gracious forgiveness when we fall short. We have no idea what you have in store for us next, but we know exactly what you want us to be. You want us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, all patterned in the image of your Son, whose legacy has changed the world, even as he has forgiven us of our sins. Help us to be Christ people, salt and light, in a world that so desperately needs us. Do not allow us one more day of sitting back and waiting, but help us to press ahead to do your will in this world and bring you glory by it. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, who is all to us. Amen.